What an incredible morning it has already been, you know? We are celebrating that Jesus is not dead. He is very much alive. And I think, amen. Let's just celebrate that one more time. Amen. Hey, we are going to do something that's hopefully a little bit unique, and that is we're going to celebrate the life of Jesus. And yes, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. We're going to celebrate it this morning through the eyes of the Old Testament. And then now, understand, we're going to very much focus in on and celebrate the love of Jesus, which drove him to the cross to die in our place. This morning, we're going to celebrate the power of Jesus, which raised him from the grave, defeating death and sin and Satan and hell for us. And we are going to celebrate the grace of God, which offers salvation to all who will repent and believe. But the thing that we're going to do is we're going to do this through the eyes of the Old Testament. I mean, after all, Jesus is the one who said, you search the scriptures. Now when Jesus says you search the scriptures, you got to understand, he's not talking about the Gospels, because he's living out the Gospels and they hadn't been written. So when he says you search the Scriptures, he's not talking about the New Testament. It hadn't even been lived out, much less written. So when he says you search the Scriptures, he's most certainly talking about the Old Testament. And he says you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. He's talking about Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. He's talking about the Psalms and the prophets and the Proverbs. It's all about Jesus. It all points to Jesus. It all points to Jesus and his death and his burial and his resurrection. And so this morning, we are going to celebrate Easter through the eyes of the story of Abraham offering up his son, Isaac, is a sacrifice to God. And the thing that I want you to catch is that what God is doing for us 2,000 years before Easter, Abraham would have lived about 2,000 BC, and God was sketching in pencil what he was going to do 2,000 years later. And so let's just dive in. If you have your Bible, please open it to the book of Genesis chapter 22. And I want us to just look at for a moment what the Old Testament sketches in pencil. Notice how it says, he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. And just camp out on those words, whom you love, for a moment. There is no doubt Abraham and Sarah loved their son Isaac, and they loved Isaac with all of their heart. Isaac was born to them in their old age. Abraham would have been about 100 years old. Sarah would have been about 90 years old when Isaac was born. Scholars, theologians, Jewish rabbis will tell you that by now, Isaac would have been about 10 years old, possibly 17 years old, possibly even 30 years old. And so now we know that Isaac is growing up, and Isaac is more precious to them than ever. And they know there's not going to be any do-overs. I mean, even in that age when people lived a little bit longer, I mean, Sarah at 90 and now probably 100, 110 years old, she is way past childbearing years. By the way, kids, can you imagine having a mom or a dad who's like 110 years old? And I know some of you kids are thinking, they act like they're 110 years old already. But you got to understand something. Abraham and Isaac knew there was no do-overs. There weren't going to be any more kids coming from their union together. They knew they had a better chance of finding the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow than they did of having another child. So they cherished Isaac with all of their heart. Do you see God just sketching out a picture of how much God the Father loves God the Son, Jesus Christ? And I want you to notice how it says in the text, he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, the land of Moriah, the land of Moriah. Did you know that word Moriah is used one other time in the Old Testament?
It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. It's a really interesting verse. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. The house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Think in your mind the temple that is there on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on, say this with me, church, on what does it say? Mount Moriah. Where the Lord had appeared to David, his father, at the place that David had appointed on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. Do you see the sketch? It's taking a little bit more shape, a little more form, a little more definition. I mean, here's Abraham offering up Isaac on top of Mount Moriah. About 900 BC, maybe 1100 years later, Solomon comes along and he begins to build a temple in that spot. And then 2000 years later, Jesus, God the Son, comes along. And he is crucified on Calvary's cross right there on that same mountain. Is that a coincidence? An accident? Of course it's not. You see, God, 2,000 years before he came and he died on a cross, sketched in pencil what he was going to do on Easter Sunday. Notice how it goes on to say, go to the land of Moriah, and then he says, and offer him there as a burnt offering. Now, I need you to understand the sketch that's taking place. Have you ever seen someone just sketch something out and it just begins with broad strokes and you have no idea what's going on and you see it and then it starts to take a little bit of shape and you're going, oh, what is that? Is that the Mandalorian? Is that a donkey? Is that Richard Covington, our exec pastor? And then as you just watch and the artist begins with these broad strokes but adds more and more definition, finally the picture comes into sharper focus and you're going, oh, I get it. That's Jesus. See, as I read these next words, I just want you to picture that sketch and just allow it to come into sharper and sharper focus in your mind and offer him there as a burnt offering. Take your son, whom you love. Take him to Mount Moriah. And you're going to offer him as a burnt offering. I know you and I maybe stop and we begin to think, why all of this talk of sacrifice as it relates to Jesus? Why all these sacrifices in the Old Testament? I mean, what's the deal with sacrifice? Can't we just say God loves us and so we're good? See, when it starts talking about burnt offerings and sacrifices, that should alert us to something that's very, very important. And that is that God hates sin, and God is committed to destroy sin. And God is going to establish his kingdom. He's actually going to establish it here on earth. And we have to understand something. In his kingdom, there's not going to be sin, and there won't be sinners who hold on to their sin and refuse to repent of their sin and refuse to follow him as their king. And so God loves us. He created us, but he is committed to destroying sin, and he's committed to destroying us if we hold on to our sin and refuse to repent. But God loves us so much, he's always made a way for there to be a sacrifice, a substitute, where he pours out his wrath, not on us, but on this sacrifice. And there's this temporal Old Testament sacrificial system that Jesus becomes the once for all sacrifice. But you got to understand, when he says, offer up your son, he's painting a sketch here of what he is going to do when he offers up his son, Jesus, as the payment for our sin. Abraham knows burnt offering. He knows he's going to have to kill his son, and then his son is going to be consumed in the flames of the offering. He knows there's no coming back from this. He knows this is a terminal event, and you and I, we can't fathom the idea of sacrificing one of our children. It seems so barbaric, and it is, and just something that it's unimaginable, and it is. And so for a moment, just set aside Abraham and Isaac and instead focus on the sketch that God is drawing for us. And it's a sketch of God offering up his son Jesus. And just lean into that sketch for a moment and just understand the depth of God's love for his son. And if he would sacrifice his son, that reveals the depth of God's love for you and for me. I mean, I was holding my grandson yesterday, about 6 months old. And I couldn't imagine, I mean, just, oh, it's unfathomable thinking of sacrifice. Of course not, I would never sacrifice. I mean, anyone in the room, any parents in the room, grandparents in the room, let me see, show of hands, I want to make sure you're listening. Okay, there's like 10 of us. Okay, the rest of y'all, you don't know what you're missing out on, especially the grandkids. Kids, take them or leave them, but grandkids. And you know, the idea of subjecting your child to any pain, I mean, they come along, right, and a couple of months later, they've got to get their, you know, immunization shots, right? And I still remember, and I've got the worst memory in the room, but I can remember the first time we had to take one of our children in to get their shots, and I'm holding this child, and I'm nervous and tense because I know what's coming, and so you know how it is. Your kids get nervous and tense because you're nervous and tense, but they're looking at you like, you got me, right? Yeah. Yeah, I got you, I got you. You're not gonna let anybody hurt me, right? No, I'm not gonna let anybody hurt you except for this one time until the next shot. But anyway, let's don't talk about that. And then the doctor or the nurse comes in and sticks them with that needle, right? And first, I mean, you start to cry because they start to cry, but that's not even the part that hurts the worst. The part that hurts the worst is before they cry, what they do is they look at you and they go, and then they let it go, right? And you're just like, oh no, I've betrayed you. I've allowed someone to hurt you. We get this. This is unfathomable. And yet it's a sketch of the depth of God's love because he subjected his son not to an immunization shot, but to a cross there at Calvary. Now, we don't have time to go in depth to each of the parallels, the strokes of this sketch that God is sketching out for us. So let's just hit fast forward now. And I want you to notice the similarities, the parallels between Isaac and Jesus. And as we do, I think you'll see that Jesus is the better Isaac for all you techies out there. Jesus is the 2.0 of Isaac, okay? And here we go. Notice that both an only son. Isaac was an only son. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Jesus was an only son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Only son. Both carried the wood for the sacrifice on their own back. Remember, Isaac would have been 10, maybe 17 years old, maybe 30 years old. He was old enough to carry the wood for the sacrifice. It says, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Jesus also carried the wood for his sacrifice. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Notice that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and notice that God provides a lamb, and he tells Abraham, I'm gonna provide a lamb, and Jesus is the lamb that is provided. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together, and Jesus is the lamb that was provided. You remember John the Baptist beholds Jesus, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And it also says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Remember, they both obeyed their father. Isaac, 7 years old, 10 years old, 17 years old, 30 years old. He knows what's going on. That's why he asked, Father, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? He knows exactly what's going on. He was old enough even at 10 years of age to run away. Certainly at 17 or 30, he was old enough to fight back and resist. But notice, he submitted to the will of his father. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Jesus also submitted to his father. And going a little farther, He fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And notice Isaac and Jesus were both resurrected. Isaac figuratively, Jesus literally. He considered, it says in the book of Hebrews, that God was able, that is, Abraham figured, that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which figuratively speaking, he did receive him back from the dead. Jesus was raised literally, that he was buried, raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Notice that Isaac was spared being a sacrifice, and notice that Jesus is the once for all sacrifice for our sins. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. But notice of Jesus, but when Christ had suffered, had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Do you see the sketch taking on more and more clarity? 2,000 years before Easter, God sketched in pencil the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you this. What the Old Testament sketches in pencil, the New Testament writes and paints with indelible ink. Indelible. The word means not able to be erased, forgotten, or removed. It means indestructible. You're thinking, Gary, you didn't have to define the word for us. I wasn't. I was defining it for me. And so just God paints it in indelible ink, so that there's no mistaking the message of Easter. Admittedly, the Old Testament sketches can sometimes be a little bit grainy, right? Kind of like all those pictures you've ever seen of Bigfoot. They're never like taken with somebody's iPhone. And you're going, gorilla? A man in a suit? Or maybe Bigfoot? Well, I'm like, just use your iPhone next time and it'll be a little more convincing, right? Well, listen to me. What the Old Testament sketches in pencil, the New Testament paints in indelible ink. Here is Easter painted in indelible ink. You ready? "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." Here's the message of Easter painted in indelible ink. Christ died for our sins. Make no mistake, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It says that on the cross, what Jesus did is he took your sin and my sin upon himself. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then what he did, he dies on the cross, right, by taking our sin upon himself, and then he dies in our place. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Maybe you've always wondered why, when it comes to Jesus, is there always talk about his sacrifice and he dies for us? And so what is the significance of that for me? Let me just try to explain it in this way. Jesus Christ is coming again. He's going to establish his kingdom on a renewed earth under a renewed heaven. And in his kingdom, there will be no sin, no shame, no temptation, no rebelling against him. No one will sin against you in the kingdom of heaven, and you won't sin against anyone else. In the kingdom of heaven, just imagine living in the Garden of Eden where we fully love God and fully love each other. Imagine no injustice. Imagine where all the broken things in your life become unbroken. See, that's a picture of the kingdom of God. But here's the problem. You and I are sinners. We have this sin nature, and the reality is we're not just sinners. We deserve death, but here's what Jesus did. He died in our place as the substitute sacrifice for us so that we don't have to die. And if we'll repent and believe in him, he offers us his righteousness. See, Christ died for our sin. That's the message of Easter painted in indelible ink. He died for our sins and he was buried. Imagine that. Almighty God who created everything buried. I've been to the Promised Land a couple of times, and in going there, I mean, there's such incredible places. That's the Garden of Gethsemane on the top left. That's the Sea of Galilee, bottom left. Top right, that's the Temple Mount. And that cave on the bottom right, that's the ancients called the gates of hell. It's in Caesarea Philippi. And the ancients believed that literally is the entrance to the gates of hell. But even though every place you go to in Israel is just sacred and holy and it's so meaningful, the place that is the most meaningful to me is not any of those places, but is the garden tomb. I know the scholars will say it's far more likely that the Church of the Holy Sepulcher is the place where the tomb is located. I've been there. I've seen that tomb. I've been there. I've been in that tomb. By the way, I can report no bones, no dead bodies in either tomb. But this place is a little more secluded, isolated. You can just sit there, and I've found myself on both occasions that I've sat in front of this tomb, just tears coming unbidden to my eyes as I just contemplated God died. God was buried because he loves you and he loves me. And I found myself just weeping as I thought of Jesus' sacrifice for our sin. See, the message of Easter painted in indelible ink is that Jesus died. Jesus was buried in a real tomb. Perhaps that tomb right there on the screen. And the message of Easter painted in indelible ink is that Jesus was raised on the third day. Amen, church? He didn't stay dead. He rose again. Do you know that the resurrection is the core of the Christian gospel? It's like Paul said, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If Jesus had not risen again, the disciples would have never reassembled. They would have never come together, come in the open, been public. They would have remained hidden and they would have scattered. But the fact is, Jesus did rise again and he did appear to his disciples on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." See, the resurrection sets Jesus apart from every other individual who's ever lived. No one else has raised themselves from the grave. No one else has defeated death. Only Jesus. If Jesus had not risen again, we would have no message to preach. If Jesus had not risen again, we would have no hope to claim. That's why Paul said, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Our message, our hope, our future is tied to the empty tomb. And Jesus rose again. It's true. It really is true. What the Old Testament sketches in pencil, the New Testament paints with indelible ink. Now listen, we are about to celebrate baptisms. Now I want you to catch this. We've looked at a sketch from the Old Testament this morning, and it's a sketch of Easter. And we've looked through the words of the Apostle Paul, the message of Easter painted in indelible ink. But what is so cool is we are about to view the message of Easter painted not in sketch with pencil, painted not in indelible ink, but painted in beautiful watercolors. Because you see, baptism is a picture of Easter. You know that, right? I mean, baptism is a picture when somebody goes under the water, it's a picture of them having died to self and sin and God burying the old person and God raising up a whole new person. So when someone gets baptized, they are declaring to you that they've repented of their sin, their right to live their life on their terms. And God has buried the old person and God has raised up a whole new creation in Christ. And we are about to celebrate Easter drawn in beautiful watercolors. I love what N.T. Wright writes. Easter is about the wild delight of God's creative power. We ought to shout hallelujahs. We should light every candle in the building. We should have a real bonfire, and we should splash water about as we renew our baptismal vows. Easter is about the real Jesus coming out of the real tomb and getting God's real new creation underway. Can we just say hallelujah to Jesus? Amen. All right, so here's what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to baptize but baptism should never be a stale affair. Baptism should be a celebration. Amen. So we're going to stand in just a moment, and we're going to sing, and we're going to worship. And on the screens, you're going to see people getting baptized. And as they do, I want you to shout. I want you to clap. I want you to cheer. I want you to celebrate Easter, which is about to be painted in beautiful watercolors. Can you do that, church? Let me invite you to stand with me right now, will you? And let's worship. Let's celebrate.